he's getting his voice back, but his coughing's still there. So he's going to take this week off and next week, and then he's going to start 1 Thessalonians the first Sunday, January the 1st. So that'll be a good way to start the new year out. It's a good book. So just keep praying for him that his voice gets strong, and that's the plan right now. And hopefully that's God's plan, see? I love it when a plan comes together, don't you? When my plan comes together with his. See, his plan don't always come together with mine. Sometimes we're like this. I'm going one way, he's going the other. So it's good when your plan comes together. I have enjoyed teaching, by the way, for the last 4 Sundays. And I can't get my mind away from what I've been teaching on. I don't know why. I really didn't want to teach this today. I wanted my mind to go another direction, but it wouldn't. Last night, I wrestled with it for about 30 minutes before I went to sleep. And I thought, well, maybe it'll change in the morning. Well, it didn't. Because I can't see the importance of this lesson to this congregation. But see, that's me. That's me. See, I've been here about 2 years in March. And I don't know many of you I've known for years and years and years. I've known Kathy since we were First Free Will back in the 60s when Guy Foster was pastor there. And so I've known some of you quite a while. I've known Becky since she was born. But anyway, the rest of you, I know you and have been associated with you down through the years, but I don't know your life on the whole. You know, as one man said, don't judge me till you walk a mile in my moccasins. That's what an old Indian tale. You know, walk a mile in my shoes and then you might judge me more correctly. And so that's the way I feel. I've not walked a mile in any of your shoes, but God has. You know, I look over my life and he says, every step that you take is order of the Lord. That amazes me. I don't know what that means on a time frame. You know, very possible. As one man said, when you're conceived, your hourglass is turned up. Nobody knows how much sand is in your glass except God. You could be on the last day of your sand. Who knows? Steve Head, good friend of mine, a deacon at First Free Will Baptist Church for many years. Last Thursday, my son was in the life care, not life care, but where he was having treatment at Princeton. My daughter-in-law works there now. But anyway, he said, Dad, I went in to see Steve Head today. And he said, he's not looking good, but he says he's talking good. And he talks promising. And he said, he asked about you. And I told him you'd be there tomorrow to see him. I said, why do you put me out on a limb like that? I said, I can't go tomorrow. I'm going Monday to see him. Well, guess what? Justin was in there on Thursday. And he died Friday night. I preached his funeral yesterday. See? But I had planned to see him on Monday. So we don't know how much sand is left in our hourglass. You know? So hopefully a lot of sand is left in yours. But if not, then I trust that you're ready to meet the Lord. All right? If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 142. Psalms 142. The subject title, and if you need a title to kind of get your mind going in that direction, who cares? Who cares? No. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Now, there's something important there about the word voice. You know, you can ride down the road and talk to the Lord under your breath. You can lay at night, talk to your the Lord under your breath. We're always in a constant attitude of prayer, you know. But sometimes God wants to hear your voice. God wants to hear your voice. I remember a preacher by the name of O.P. Stokes. There was a bunch of preachers in a restaurant, and they were getting ready to eat, and they asked O.P. Stokes to say the prayer. O.P. gets out of his seat, bows down beside the table, and prays just like he was in church. And he got everybody's attention. And he probably got somebody's attention that didn't want their attention gotten. You know? I don't do that. That's not my nature. That was his. Now, whether he did it as a jester, whether he did it to see what those preachers would say is not the thing. The fact of the matter is, God just wants to hear your voice. And notice what he raised his voice. He cried. You know, my wife sometimes, she'll say, you hurt my feelings, the way you're saying things. Well, I have to remind her constantly, I come out of a family that when we get together, there's about 60 or 70 of us and even more, and we all talk loud. We're loud talkers. We have to do that because you have to out-talk somebody else. You get in a room with my sister Isla, and you have to talk loud because she talked loud. She had that voice that, you know, you could get in a congregation of 300 people, and if she started singing, well, you knew who was in there. My sister Isla, you know. But the voice is what God wants to hear sometimes. That's why we have testimonial services. So God can hear your voice. You know? Gives you a chance to say what you've got to say about him, and he enjoys that. So David cried unto the Lord, and he made his supplication. He presented his problem. Now here's his problem. You wouldn't think that David had this problem. But you know, when you study the Bible, many people have got discouraged and wondered if anybody cared. Elijah did. He's my favorite character in the Bible, but he got in a pity party one time and got wondering if anybody cared. And he said, nobody, there's nobody here saved anymore but me. And God said, well, I beg your pardon. I've got 7,000 down there that haven't forgotten me. You know, and so Job, you know, he got down. And then Jonah got in a bad fix. And if you haven't been there, you will be. Just wait your turn. It comes. We all get to feeling sorry for ourselves. And we begin to think, who cares? Now, if you don't believe that, go through a nursing home at Christmas time. One of my favorite things at Christmas time, when I pastored, we would get about 12 to 15 to 20 together, young people and older people too, and we would go through the nursing homes singing Christmas carols. And some of those little ladies say, come in here, come in here. We'd go in there and sing them a carol, you know. And then we had to split up. And some went one way and some went another. And after it was all over and we got back to the van, the young people were as much impressed as the older people. You see, you got people in nursing homes. I visited a lady one time in a nursing home. She'd been in there 8 months. She had two children. They had never once come to see her. Very few people ever walked in to see her. So if you want a ministry to start a nursing home ministry. You don't need to have anybody do it with you. Do it yourself. Just walk in and just say hello to them. Give them a chance to tell you how they feel, because they're laying there wondering, does anybody care? Now keep that in mind. He said, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge fail me. No man cared for my soul. Have you ever been there? I think we all have. I think the world is running like that. They just haven't done like David and acknowledged it. Nobody cares. The government doesn't care about you. The medical profession does not care about you. Do you understand that? Financial institutions don't care about you. The big organizations do not care about you. Do you understand that? Once you get that in your mind, then you begin to look at the outline of the message or the context of the message, and then you'll see who really cares. Now watch this. He said, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Who cares? If I go to hell, who cares? I've had that statement made to me once. Why, if I go to hell, who cares about me? And it's a staggering thought. I was watching a movie one time, and this guy was getting ready to shoot the other guy, and he said, I'll see you in hell. And he said, you first, and he pulled a gun and shot him. I've never forgot that statement. You first. Such a conversation of two men that were going to die. You know? Another movie I saw one time, he said, he told this guy to go to hell, and he said, you first. Another guy said, I'll see you there. And I thought, that comes out of a mind and a heart that is dead. And we've been talking about that in Sunday school. Out of a mind and a heart that is dead. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The only way you can have a right mind is knowing Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you have to have a heart change, and then you have to have a mind change in order to get a heart set and a mind set on the things of God. You can't do it on your own. So we all get to that point where we wonder, who cares? The first one I will share with you is the Father cares. God cares about you. Your Heavenly Father cares about you. Now, when I was growing up, there was two people that I know really cared about me. One was my mother, and the one was my father. They wanted what was best for me. They lived their lives to make me happy. Because if I was happy, then they were happy. That's the way I was about my children. That's the natural way to be. Now, I'm not talking about fathers that leave them on the street corner and run off and leave them. I'm talking about, the Bible talks about the way it should be, not the way it is. You see, there's a way it is, and then there's a way it should be. You see, because a good father, a good parent, they have you, they feed you, they wash you, they change you, they supply for you, they give to you, they love you, they take you, they pick you up, they help you. They spend $350,000 getting you to the age of 18-year-old. That's the figure now. $350,000 to get you to the age of 18. Now, if you got two children, friend, that's $750,000. Just to get them to the age of 18. Then you get them in college. I learned very early in my life, you spend all you can on them before they're 25, and then you won't spend so much on them after they're 25. Get them through college. Get them out there and get them a good job. And get them on their own two feet. You know, and so, but some kids never get to that point. And I feel for those parents that are in that situation. But notice, your heavenly Father cares about you. Just like your earthly Father cared about you. He does all these things for you. He has you. He loves you. Notice three things there. He loved you enough to plan for you, provide for you, and protect you. What else you want? God has a plan. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love to usward, then that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that was God's plan. Now, if you'll notice, the last three Sundays I've been talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, it comes into play here too. You see, God the Father had the plan. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the plan. God the Father is the one who provided for you. What did he provide? The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then how does he protect you? He protects you through the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will send the comforter of the Holy Spirit. And if he's your comforter, he's your protector. He takes care of you. He leads you. He guides you. He strengthens you. He's there when you're at your lowest point. The Father will be there because he cares for you. I like that. You know, when you get down on yourself and you think, well, nobody cares about me. You know, they never come see me. I remember this man, reading about this one man that he called his son. And he said, and they've been married 40-some years. And he said, you and your mom, me and your mom's talked about it, and we're going to get a divorce. And tore him all to pieces. He said, well, what brought this on? He said, well, we just decided that we've been together long enough, and we're just getting a divorce. Well, he hung the phone up, called his sister, and told her about it. They both jumped on a plane, come home, spent a week with their mom and dad, and when their mom and dad left, said, see now, that's the way you get them home and keep them for a week. I mean, they would never come and see them. So you have to do what you have to do, amen? And he had probably thought about getting a divorce every now and then, but he decided the kids needed to know what he was thinking. Well, they didn't like that thinking, and they come home, stayed a whole week, paid their own plane ticket. He said it didn't cost us a dime. And we got to spend a week with our children. So, you know, sometimes you get to wondering, who cares? Sometimes people that really care about you, guess what they're going to do? They're going to die and leave you alone. My father died. My mother died. They love me more than anybody other than the Lord. But guess what? The people that care about you the most, they will leave you. I had a funeral this week. A man lived to be 92 years old. three people showed up at the funeral. He had outlived everybody that knew him. His caregiver showed up at the funeral, and the guy that was over the cemetery was there. And I thought, how sad. You know, where's everybody at? Well, the people that cared about him were gone. And it could happen to you. But know that if there's only two people shows up, God the Father will be one of them. Oh, I forgot to count him. That's three. Then notice the next one. Jesus cared enough to lay down his life for you. Nobody's ever laid their life down for me. My parents didn't lay their life down for me. I assume they would have had they have had to, but they didn't have to. You know? And guys that go off in the military sometimes lay their life down so you and I can enjoy what we enjoy. And when I see somebody kneel when the national anthem, I want to whip them. That's what they need, is a good horse whipping. I like the old timey way, buddy. When you take them out in the middle of the street, make them pay for it. But we can't do that. That's inhuman. It's become any more, everything's inhuman. You can't discipline your children. You can't speak with a loud voice. You can't say anything negative. You know, if you say anything negative against the government, oh, well, you're a bigot. Well, I'm a bigot, but not in that way. I'm a bigot right here. That's as far as my bigot gets, my belly. It's sad. It's no wonder the world is running around. Who cares about me? Jesus cared. He gave his life for you. That's good enough for me. He laid down his life so that I could have abundant life. The Bible calls the gift at Christmas the unspeakable gift and full of glory. I understand that. Well, yes, I do. The gift is in the life. The gift is in the life of the Son. So he gave his life for you. He supplied your salvation. He became your sacrifice. And then he became your substitute. That sacrifice became your substitute. So there's a little thought that we forget. It's one of the cardinal doctrines. Is the sinless life of Jesus Christ. You know, some years ago they brought this movie out that Jesus was gay. It didn't get off the ground. And then they made a movie about Jesus was married. And that he had two or three of those women were his wives. And they made all these movies to try to bring him down to their level. Listen, you don't come to his level, you rise to his level. His sinless life is the most important thing. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he was that perfect lamb. They're looking now for the perfect red heifer. They thought they had had one. But then come to find out when they got ready to sacrifice him, they bait him and took care of him till he got to the age to be sacrificed, and they found a blemish in him. And so he couldn't supply the need. But Jesus did. You remember what God said three times with a voice about his Son? Remember? Three times. This is my beloved Son. Hear you him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was he well pleased with him? Because he lived a sinless life. He was the God-man, but he lived a sinless life. So he became the perfect sacrifice. So who cares for you? The one that laid down his life for you. And then the Holy Spirit cares for you. You see, he was sent here for Christ. When Christ went back to the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit was sent here to comfort you. But more important than that, he was here to convict you. You see, somebody had to tell you that you were a sinner. Paul said, I didn't know it was wrong to covet until the Word of God told me so. Well, who convinced him that the Word of God was true? The Holy Spirit. I'm not convinced within myself that this is the Word of God. See? Because, see, my emotions change. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes to my mind and heart and says, you can believe every word of it because I was there when it was written. So these people say, oh, you know the Bible's true. You wasn't there when it was written. No, but I know the one who was. That's enough for me. I'm going to base my life on what the Holy Spirit has convinced me. You know, now when you're first saved, you have these little doubts come. But there's some things you need to grow out of in this doubt thing. You know. And one of them is that this is the Word of God. Once you're convinced and you stake your life upon this Word, you say, yeah, but it's been translated down through the years. Yeah, but if you'll notice, the cardinal doctrines are still intact. Now, they may be little word changes in some places. Like he that committeth sin, the word there is he that practices sin. Comes out of the same Greek word. Well, that's not the cardinal doctrine. Is nowhere found misquoted in this word. I saw an original King James Version of the Bible. Had the privilege of looking one through one. I couldn't read it. It's in the Old English, and I just couldn't make it out. I had the guy turn to John 3:16, and I read it, but it wasn't read like that I knew it, because I knew it from heart. But that wasn't what it said there, but that's what it said there. I just didn't understand it. So what you have in your hand is quoted from the original King James. This is not an original. But you know what? I've studied it so much that the Holy Spirit has convicted me and convinced me that I can base my life on it. And so that's where I stand. And when I ask people, when I'm going to witness to somebody about getting saved, I want to know, first of all, you believe this is the Word of God? If you don't, you don't have a chance. Because either this book is true, and if you begin to witness to them, then the Holy Spirit will convict them, because you know why? He cares. He cares. And then the church cares enough to pay the bills. If you want to know who cares for you, get into church. Now, everybody in the church won't care about you because they got so much going on in their life, they don't have time to mess with you. But for the most part, the church tithes. They pay the bills. They make it comfortable for you. They make it convenient. They're concerned about you because they teach the word, they sing the word, they pray the word, because they're concerned about you. My great-grandchildren, one of them's 5 and one's 4, they had their Christmas program Friday at Wesley Memorial Church. And we went in, and every song, you know, and I watched my little grandson, he's 5, and a little granddaughter, she knew most of the words, but some of them she didn't. But Luke, he knew every word of every song. And when I would see his mouth move and he'd say, Jesus, I thought, that's the sweetest word he'll ever say. Yeah. Mommy's the second sweetest. But Jesus is the sweetest word he'll ever... And I watched that mouth as he said it. It's like his complexion changed. And I thought, the church cares enough to do that. They care enough to have Sunday school and get people to teach and get a preacher. Why? Why do we do that? Is it because we want to be sociable? I hope not. We do it because we care about people. We care about seeing people go to heaven. I was with Steve Head's funeral, and Teresa Hagler was there. She's got five girls in that family, and Richard and his wife. They were out of Mountain City, Tennessee. And Richard came to work on my TV about a month after I moved up there, and I got acquainted with him. And they're a black family. And so I said, "Won't you come to church, Richard?" And he said, "Well," he said, I'm not really into church." And he said, "My wife enjoys church, but they don't go anywhere." Well, that's like hauling sick'em to a bulldog to a preacher when they say they don't go anywhere. And so I started visiting them. And then about a year after that, 2 years after that, I started driving a school bus. Well, guess who I had to pick up every day? Those five Hagler girls. Well, the other night at Steve's funeral, Teresa is now 63 years old. When she rode my bus, she was 11. She sat on the front seat and held Justin while I drove the school bus. Now, you can't do that now, but she did then. And she hugged my neck the other night, and she said, "I love you." And Jimmy Branks was sitting behind her. You know, Jimmy, me hugging Teresa there in front of everybody. Jimmy's eyes got big, and she turned to Jimmy, and she said, "He baptized me." I baptized all five of those girls, won them to the Lord, and their mother. Never could reach their father. Never could reach him. A good man. But he was too good to get saved. That's the way our society is now. People do enough good deeds that they don't see the need of getting saved. So the church is here because we care. Somebody came in this morning, turned the heat on because they care. They're concerned about you and concerned about the people around you. And then the heavenly host cares. Old Steve joined that heavenly host where we're encamped about by so great a cloud of witnesses rooting us on, wanting us to win. Win our race. Run your race. Win your race. Because we're behind you 150%. If we could only see. You remember in the Bible when they were getting ready to go to war, and he said, "There's an army up there." And he said, "Well, I don't see no army." And all of a sudden, he saw all these angels with their swords out. He saw the army. If God could roll back the curtain, we could see those witnesses rooting us on. My mom and dad is in that crowd. My sisters. My brothers. Church people down through the ages that have died and gone on, guess what? They're rooting me on because they are concerned about my soul. And then hell cares about you. Hell cares about you. That's what the Bible says. It says when the rich man died, what did he want? He wanted Abraham to go back and preach to his brothers. He wanted revival started after he'd already went into hell. If there's people in hell today that know you, they don't want you there. They care enough to want you to stay out of hell. But they don't care enough while they're living. People have to wait till they die. You know, it's the old saying, hindsight's pretty good. Even in hell, evidently. And then, you ought to care. You ought to care. You say, "I do. That's why I'm here today." That's good. You see, if you've got a mom that's lost, you ought to care enough to witness. If you got a dad, a husband, wife, children, witness to them. They may get mad at you. They may get a little angry. But And I got news for you. Blood's thick. They'll get over it. And the Holy Spirit will do His part once you've done your part. See, David cried out with a loud voice and talked to God. You know, he was having problems. People around him wanted to kill him. And the only thing he knew to do was talk to his father, because his father cared. Oh, you can talk to one another. But sometimes the people you talk to, they don't care enough to pray for you. Because we've let this world take over how we think and how we feel and how we act. And they keep us in fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And then the last thing, Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. And if you care enough to pray for somebody, God cares enough to tell the Holy Spirit to convict them. The problem is, it's not God don't care, Jesus don't care, the Holy Spirit don't care, the church don't care. Hell don't care, they do. Heaven don't care. No, it's not because of them that don't care. They all care. The problem exists, do we care? Do we care enough to do something about it? Think about it. Do I care enough about to somebody that I'm going to call five people a week next year and invite them to church? You care enough to do that? Well, I don't know five people. You say, well, people won't answer their phone no more. What, do you care enough to walk through a nursing home and at random walk to somebody's room and say, I'm from Liberty Church. I just thought I'd come by and visit with you. You never know that you'll walk into somebody's room that wants to be saved. But do we care? Do we care? Think about it. Does anybody care? Oh, there's a lot out there that do care. But do you care? Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for the privilege to teach. And thank Tom for getting sick. But I'm just kidding. He knows it. But I'm looking forward to 1 Thessalonians. And I know you are too. So I trust you pray for him. Now, you're going to see me walk out of here and out to my car, and I've got to head to Irwin. I've got a 1 o'clock funeral, and then I got a 7 o'clock funeral tonight. And so I won't be here the rest of the day. And so, but pray for these families. They need prayer.